Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day. Let's give God some credit here. Amen. Oh, that was overwhelming. Who remembers, it seems like a while ago, I don't think it's all that long. Remember Calvin and Hobbes? Oh yeah, yeah. And every once in a while, Calvin would come up and he would have done a survey about his father's popularity. Well, Dad, you know, your popularity numbers are really low this month. If we did a similar thing for God, how is God doing, would you say? You might not have recognized it, but I recognized it quite clearly that the predominant theme in the first reading in the gospel is that of mercy. Now, you'd think mercy would be a very fruitful and loving thing to talk about, and it is, really. But there's a few barbs there, too. So, use your imagination here. Just give me a second on this. I think it might be somewhat insightful. If God had size and shape, how big is God? If God was a color, what color would he be? It's an odd way to start, isn't it? But if we're going to talk about mercy, we have to remind, given the rhythms and the attitudes of culture, sometimes we project our experience and understanding of culture onto God. But of course, God has no shot. As I say pretty frequently, quite intentionally, God is an essence, infinite and unending. And I do like to say, because I learned it very late in my career, why didn't we learn these things in second grade, really? Almighty God. I did learn that in second grade, Sister Mary Faith, because I went to second grade twice. And, you know, when Sister Mary Faith said, Almighty God, you just sat up and you just behaved because, you know, God was almighty. But I love the definition that God's almightiness is God's unlimited, freely given self-surrender. God is so almighty and so infinite and so undefinable, so large, infinite, everlasting, that God can be totally and perfectly humble and not be diminished. So from the book of Sirach, from the first reading, the Lord our God is just. God has no favorites. Well, what is the justice of God? How do we understand God's justice against the human justice that we encounter in the world? Now, indirectly, or I think actually quite directly, that question is answered in the gospel parable today about how one might pray. It is true, however we may not see it clearly, God has no favorites. It is God's desire that all of us be saved, rich and poor, saint and sinner, intelligent and uneducated, anybody, everybody, and all bodies. God wants us to be saved because God is our divine parent. What parent would say, well, that one's not that important, let's get rid of that one. No, that one's not that pretty, let's get rid of that one too. No, that one's fat, let's get rid of that one. God wants all of us, right? Even you. Even me. You don't think so? Of course you do. Thank you. So, of course, again, the obvious, God's justice expresses itself through the divine nature of love, which is in itself an essence. It's pure. There's nothing in the essence of divine love but love. Divine justice is not like human justice. Because in the broadest sense, and this is not whole or complete, it is something of a generalization, but I think there's truth here. Human justice implies, does it not, and expects that everyone should get exactly what they deserve. It's a kind of an equation. I'm owed, I earned, I expect, I deserve. And if that equation is not met, the victim feels cheated. Now that's kind of economic, isn't it? But for those who suffer losses, like personal violence, sexual abuse, damage to one's property, the whole question then comes in about accountability and responsibility and remuneration. What does God do with all of that? And that's why mercy can get real itchy. Because we all want mercy when we need it, but when someone else needs it, it's like, well, let's talk about this for a while. The equation of God's justice is mercy. Mercy is God's justice, and divine justice is given as the gift of divine mercy. I know, it goes back on itself. Justice, mercy. Mercy, justice for God. God's justice is an outpouring of unlimited, unmerited, freely given, unconditional. I miswrote here. I say mercy. I can't use the word mercy in the definition of mercy. So God's mercy is an outpouring of unlimited, unmerited, unconditional forgiveness, freely given, to the undeserving. When we feel vulnerable, isn't it humanly common that we feel we deserve mercy, but we measure when it's asked of us? I think we should all fall on our faces with humility and gratitude. Was it last week? The Samaritan leper realized he was healed, came back and fell on his face before Jesus because he realized an action of divine mercy that came in the form of healing that he had nothing to do with. He knew he was not worthy of it, so that maybe we ourselves should fall on our faces, realizing in our human weakness, it is only by the mercy of God as gift. Otherwise, would we not be sad and without hope? Yes. Who is the God you believe in? We did in the book study a couple, three books ago, How Big Is Your God? It was written by a Jesuit. Pretty interesting book. And it challenges the imagination. But you see, as magnanimous and unlimited and undefinable as God is as immediate or even more immediate than the person sitting next to you. And to that degree, very definable. Why does God have a preferential care for the poor, the vulnerable, and the oppressed? Isn't that favoritism? No. Do you favor one or more of your children over the others? I sure hope not. Do you favor the ones that are more well-behaved or better looking than the other? Do you like the ones that never get in trouble and you're kind of not as nice to the one that gets in trouble all the time? Don't do that. God is attentive to the cries of the poor and the disadvantaged as an act of mercy because they have no other recourse or care. They are his children. We are his children, and he cares for us. So does God love the poor more than the rich? No. The rich have the burden because in their ability to take care of themselves by themselves, they don't realize their dependence on God. And we see that in the gospel. Now, if I were to say, how many rich people are there in here? How many people do you think would raise their hands? Nobody. My friends, we are some of the richest people in the world. Not only because we have faith, but if you look at the economic realities and the statistical demographic, I know we're middle, upper middle class Madison Heights. We're some of the richest people in the world, really. Now, just because there's a bunch of billionaires out there and a bunch of millionaires and multimillionaires, well, I'm not rich like that. But compared to the naked, the poor, and the starving, and the millions, if not more than a billion, of the people in the world who live with nothing, I'd say we're in pretty good shape. Let's not debate that right now. You know what I mean? I was in Costco on Friday, and it wasn't real busy. You know, you try to always find the shortest checkout line. I don't use the self-check very often. And I get in line, there were a couple of people in front of me and a couple of people in front of the one who was in front of me. And the person in front of me was in one of those motorized kind of the chair. And she was with a friend. And she got up to the, it was her turn, and the clerk was doing her items. And he said, would you like to, you know, pay for your card? Your card is overdue. And it was an extra $50. Well, she didn't have the money because she was paying in cash. She didn't have enough. And this went on for like 10 minutes. I mean, it really was a bit of a show. And I will say, it was not a positive experience for me because I wanted to help her. I pay with my card, I pay on my credit card, and I pay the bill at the end of the month, but I knew I had cash in my wallet, and I could have given her the $50. I knew I had three 20s in my wallet, and they'd probably been there for 15 years. I don't give up 20s easily. How about you? But I used the card. I could have given her 320s and said, well, if you have a 10, I'll give you 320s and you can pay for your $50 fee for the card and then you can buy your stuff. I didn't do it. And I wouldn't have done it just because I wanted to get through the line. I wanted to help her. But I didn't. Maybe in my head because I didn't want to embarrass her and I didn't want to get into a big interaction. Well, who are you? Well, no, you can't do that. Well, no, that's not right. No. Will you just take it? So I didn't do it. Coulda, woulda, shoulda, didn't. I hope I do better next time. So finally, she paid for the card, paid the $50, and took some items out of her cart. And eventually, it literally took about 10 minutes, and then the line was long. But at least I was behind her, and I got to see the whole show. Now, why didn't I? And it was interesting because I told the same story and somebody came up to me after Mass and she said, no, why didn't you do that again? I said, I'm sorry, I was too stupid. I didn't say that to her. I said, well, me, I was too meek. I was too shy. Human weakness, I said. I don't know if that fits anything I'm talking about. No, I just wanted to tell you that. You see those things on videos now and again. They come in and somebody will sneak their credit card and pay for somebody that obviously doesn't have a lot. Would I do that every day? No, I wouldn't do that every day. But that day, it was right there. It was right in front of me, and I didn't do it. God blesses and receives the humble of heart, whoever they are. So as we think and reflect on mercy, why is Jesus the mercy of God? Because Jesus, with total and complete freedom, came from heaven to earth, from the transcendence of invisible spirit, God Almighty took on our human flesh in all things but sin, so that God in Christ took into himself, the verse I use very often, he who did not know sin became our sin, so that in him we might know and have the righteousness of God, right? And then he takes all that sin into himself. Again, you know this. He dies on the cross to defeat evil, forgive sin, and then rises from the dead. So that through his death, we are justified and made righteous before the Father in the self-giving of the Son. It's the dying and the rising that makes Jesus Lord. We hear that all the time. That's why Jesus is the mercy of God. And he died for everybody, not just the holy and the pious. So the gospel makes this point for us in this parable on prayer. Now the parable is so human and so obvious humanly, it just sounds like a real story, right? What's a parable about it? It's not a parable. It happens, that kind of thing happens all the time. But consider the contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The contrast exposes two different kinds of prayer, and it's obvious what they are. To be fair, most Pharisees were really sincere and righteous spiritual leaders. They were. But as human condition would have it, in our sinful human nature, there were those who pushed the limits of religion to the point of their own demise. So consider this follow. This Pharisee saw prayer as a matter of comparison and contrast. Human justice, how things are pretty much in the world. He compares his devoted law-keeping and his religious rightness against the lying, cheating, dishonesty of the adulterous tax collector. His prayer is really no prayer at all. It's almost like he's simply giving God, he's either talking to himself, or he's giving God his weekly spiritual report, so he can gather his grace points and tell God how happy God will be when he gets to heaven. I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity. I'm not greedy, I'm not sinful, I pay tithes, and I fast twice a week. Isn't that lovely, Lord? I, me. Now, did Guy fall over laughing? Did he roll his eyes, or did he just ignore the guy? The prayer went nowhere, except to his own personal satisfaction and self-justification. He left no room to recognize or perceive he needed God's mercy. He did it all on his own. But God loves the humble and serves the lowly. It doesn't mean God does not love him, but God leaves him in his arrogance because he's blind. Now, you might recognize that the tax collector is really portrayed as a rather uninviting, sleazy cheater, adulterer, worthy of any punishment that might befall him. It's like the things we see in the paper. Yeah, put that one in jail, and for a long time, and make him pay a big fee, too. But for all his sinful failures, he admits his unworthiness before God. He bows low, feeling too much shame even to raise his eyes before God, begging that prayer I hope we all know, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, whether that sinner may or may not be able to change his ways, he is the one whom God seeks and desires and does offer mercy, because he owns and admits and honestly confesses his heart before God, He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's on the wrong path. But he believes in God, and he trusts God because he's there, and he speaks his peace before God. That's the power of the cross that you and I profess. And there's no non, all the non-sinners, please stand. Wait a second. I need a chair. I'm not sure how this is going for you, but I hope it's going good. We can't live with God without his mercy. I don't know that we appreciate the radicalness and the power of the incarnation. We are the body of Christ. You know that language. But the incarnation of Jesus was not a 33-year experiment. It's over now, and well, I guess it worked, and I guess it didn't. The incarnation is still going on in you and in me. It's our bodies, is it not? Our hands, our feet, our mouths, our pocketbooks, etc. We are Christ in the world to help people who don't have 50 bucks when they need it, or any other thousands of things. We are those people. If Christ is not in the world through our words, our actions, our mercy, our kindness, our forgiveness, then we're just singing songs that are going nowhere, you see. And that challenges us then to be aware that as we have been forgiven in the unending mercy of God, then we have to show and be and have that for others. Now, I do know that some feel that I am too lenient. I'm too generous with God's. Is that possible for me or anybody else to be too generous with God's mercy? I don't think so. I don't think that's possible. I don't. Am I too irreverent towards the mercy and the majesty of God? I don't think so. Look at the cross. God didn't have to do that. He could have just rolled the whole thing up and said, well, let's try that again. That didn't work too good. It's free, unlimited, undeserving, unconditional love. Now, if you think you can get to heaven because you're not as sinful as those people, if you think you're more devout, and you're more pleasing to God than another, you're really missing the point of the cross. Now, I only make that comment because of all the realities that are going on in the world. Okay, politically. The Republicans don't think the Democrats are going to heaven, and the Democrats can't wait till the Republicans go to hell. Did I just say that? Okay, switch it then. It gets in the way, doesn't it? If you're blue and you have to sit next to someone who's red in heaven, or if you're red and you end up sticking in the blue department, are you going to be unhappy? I'll close with this. Again, salvation is for all. You'll remember the story of the sinful woman. Jesus was having dinner at Simon's house. You remember that story. It's not a parable, it's a story. And I just learned in conversation last evening that, you know, she really didn't break into the house. So that when these Pharisees invited Jesus, it was kind of a come and listen session. So whether there were outside tables set up or whatever, you know, really people on the street or other people could simply walk in and to listen to the conversation, whether they all sat at the table or not, I don't know. So anyway, this woman comes in, and she formally had an encounter with Jesus. She kneels at his feet, washes them with her tears, dries them with her hair, and anoints them with oil. Simon is kind of like, get this lady out of here. He gives Jesus no water, no kiss, and no welcome. But she does all this. So Jesus simply says to her, says to Simon, because of her great love, her many sins have been, not will be, not I'm going to think about it, have been forgiven. I'll remember last Friday for quite a while. And hopefully, I've already surrendered myself to mercy, God's, but I hope now that because I've been given that grace, I can go and love more. How about you?